I am a seminary student at Princeton Theological Seminary, and I have the great pleasure to work here this summer with our faith team, with Sammy and Michelle and Devin, and it has been such an amazing experience to get to work with them and to have the honor of getting to see all of you each week. So let's come together in prayer now. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Esau, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, be with us now as we come together in this space to learn more about you and the ways that you work in this world. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. Amen. So the story that we're looking at tonight is often looked at through the lens of biblical sibling rivalry. It is the beginning of a saga between two brothers, Jacob and Esau, who represent the nations of Edom and Israel. The stories that we read about here in Genesis are the first two in a long list of tricks, fights, and battles between these two brothers. But before we get ahead of ourselves, I want to take a minute to look back at this crazy family tree. That way we can better understand just why Jacob and Esau are always fighting. You see, Jacob and Esau were to be the continuation of God's covenant. This covenant that God made with Abraham, their grandfather, a couple chapters earlier in Genesis. In this covenant, God promises Abraham that he will be the father of many nations, that his descendants will inherit the land of Canaan, and that his family will be a blessing to the entire world. It is a radical act of love on God's part and a tremendous step of faith for Abraham. Abraham has to leave his home and he has to wait for years before he sees the fruition of God's promise come in the form of the son that he has with his wife Sarah, a son that they name Isaac. Now, Isaac is what I like to call the middle child of Genesis. He's often skipped over, and he never really gets a story to himself. We don't really think of him that often unless it's in relation to someone else. One of the few times that we do see Isaac is in a story in Genesis 22, in which God is asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It is a very difficult story, but as Sammy preached to us a couple weeks ago, the harmful ways in which this story is told, we can also look at the way that this story lives on as an example showing God's vulnerability and the place that that has in loving one another. The final story that I'm going to recount as we catch up on this family tree is that in which Isaac marries his wife Rebecca. But more so, it's the story of how Rebecca says yes to God and is also the continuation of God's promise. You see, Abraham has grown older at this point, and he knows that his son Isaac needs to marry in order to continue this promise. So he tells one of his servants to go back to his homeland in order to find a wife for Isaac there. The servant rightly asks Abraham, "What if I can't find a woman that wants to leave her home, her family, and follow me back to a land that she's never been to, in order to marry a man that she has never met?" I wouldn't really want to do that either. And Abraham tells his servant that if he is unable to find someone, he is free of his oath, and he can go on and not serve him any longer. This is a step of faith on the part of this servant, acting to continue this covenant. Through this servant's faith, he prays to God and asks God to remember the love that God has for Abraham. And after a long tale, this servant finds Rebecca. And Rebecca remarkably agrees to leave her home and her family and everything that she knows in order to marry Isaac. And that catches us up to our text from today, the birth of Isaac and Rebecca's children, the next step in God fulfilling God's covenant to Abraham. But clearly, it still doesn't come easily. Rebecca finds herself in a situation similar to her mother-in-law in which she is unable to conceive a child. It's only after Isaac prays to God that Rebecca is able to conceive. And then once she does conceive, she finds herself struggling with a pregnancy so painful that she wonders why she's even alive. This is when Rebecca turns to God, and she asks God, "Why am I still living if it is to be this way?" And God responds with an explanation for her physical anguish and tells Rebecca that she's having twin boys who are already fighting inside of her, and that both of these boys will be fathers of two different and divided nations. One of them will be stronger than the other one, and the older of the two will serve the younger one. It's an oracle from God, a divine sonogram, if you will, that answers Rebecca's question, "Why must I go through this?" By telling her that she is to be the mother of two nations, of these two nations, God is reminding Rebecca of the blessing that she is providing to the world through the children that she is carrying. That God is using Rebecca to continue the promise that God made to Abraham. And as she gives birth to the children, they certainly don't make anything easy for her. Esau is born hairy and red, a testament to the nation that he will be. And Jacob is born second, grabbing at his brother's heel, trying to pull him back so that he can be born first. Jacob, as the younger one, is fighting for the place of privilege that is being the firstborn son, the one that would receive their father's birthright. The birthright is the double portion of his possessions and estate, a huge inheritance, but also the name and the continuation of God's covenant and blessing to the world. From the moment he is born, Jacob is trying to find a higher place in the world. As the younger of two twin boys myself, I've always connected with Jacob in this rite. We youngest children often feel the need to fight for attention. I look at it as our way of claiming what our older siblings already had before we got here to show everyone what our parents were already missing out on. As a child, I never felt that I got enough attention. This certainly wasn't my parents' fault. I was the youngest of four boys and would have been happier if the other three would just leave so that I could have everyone's eyes on me and ears on me all the time. This is probably why I ended up going to theater, so I could stand on a stage and make everyone look at me for an hour. And it might be why I ended up coming into ministry, so that I could stand here and force all of you to look at me for at least 10 to 15 minutes. There was never enough attention in my eyes, and I always wanted it. But I didn't always get what I wanted. I often felt that my twin brother got more attention to me than me, which was most certainly warranted. You see, my twin brother Sam and I were born at 26 weeks. And for those of you who don't speak maternity language, including myself, that's 3 months early. We were born 2 pounds, I'm told 15 inches, and that our heads were the size of a tennis ball. And I still don't know who did this one, but apparently my dad's wedding ring could slide up my arm. I don't know who takes their newborn child and does that. Through some complications, Sam was born with a physical disability called cerebral palsy. For Sam, this means that he has to live his life in a wheelchair and needs assistance with just about everything from eating to changing the TV channel. But I remember as we grew up that I often wished I was the one in the wheelchair. It was for completely childish reasons, like I didn't want to mow the lawn, or I got really angry that he wouldn't help clean our room because we shared that room, he should help. I never thought about the fact that he didn't make the mess in the first place. It was all me. But Sam had something that I wanted. Kind of like Esau had something that Jacob wanted. Now it's different because in this story, Jacob wants Esau's birthright, his larger portion of their father's inheritance. And so he takes it for himself. In a very conniving way. As they got older, as we're told, Esau grows up to be a great hunter and a man of the field. Jacob, on the other hand, becomes his opposite. Jacob's quiet and prefers to live in tents. as we read on, we see that Esau is kind of the dumb jock of the family. He's not the sharpest crayon in the box, and one day he comes stumbling in from a hunt, and we can presume that he didn't really catch anything because he tells his brother that he is hungry. So hungry, in fact, that he says he's going to die. And Jacob had just made a pot of lentil stew, but he sees his opportunity. Esau asks for some of that red stuff, and Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright first." I don't know how many times you've been to a restaurant in which you order something and they give you a check that before you can get your meal, but it says you have to pay all of your inheritance first. But Esau, not realizing the importance of this birthright and its worth, says, "Sure, you can have it." But Jacob goes one step further and says, "You must swear it to me." And Esau does so. Jacob now officially has the right to Esau's birthright and has taken his place and his inheritance. It is because of this that Jacob is able to go on and become the namesake for the nation of Israel and the blessing through this covenant that we read about in further chapters. In our culture, we don't have the system of birthrights, but in my analogy with me and my twin brother Sam, the world might say that I am the Jacob character, the one through whom God is continuing to bless the world, whether it is through my ministry aspirations or my wit and my charm. But let's not forget that Esau also became a great nation. Esau was the father of Edom, and God used Esau to become something great and most certainly to bless the world. So I want to tell you one more story about my twin brother and who he grew up to be. As I said before, Sam needs to live his life in a wheelchair and assistance with everyday tasks. He often has trouble communicating with people because they don't understand him easily, and this makes independence difficult for Sam. However, Sam has grown into an amazing artist, a painter. And I remember when my parents told me that Sam was going to be a painter, I was very confused as to how, because he can't pick up a fork to feed himself. I didn't know how he was going to put a paintbrush on a canvas. Well, there's this program that he attends through an organization called Easter Seals, in which local artists come and act as his hands so that what is in his mind can be put on a canvas. And his paintings are completely original, and it's really cool how they do this. So he'll be in the room with them, and there will be a canvas up on the wall that he's chosen the size of, and he'll tell them to either leave it blank, he's just going to paint designs on it, or to put a base color, something like that. He's the artistic one, not me, I don't really know. But they'll paint it whatever he tells them, and then in order to find whatever spot he wants to paint on, they'll take either a laser beam thing and put it on his head so he can point it at the canvas, or they'll take a yardstick and run it back and forth across the canvas until he tells them to stop, and then they'll take another one and run it up and down the canvas until he tells them to stop. The intersection of those two points is where he'll tell them take yellow paint and put it on a whisk or something that makes a cool design, or his favorite thing to do, have them put paint in a turkey baster and just throw it at the canvas. Sam has sold countless paintings throughout the state of Arkansas, where I'm from, and they're all over the place in my family's houses and things like that. He made one for me for my graduation from undergrad, and I even had a friend who texted me a picture a couple weeks ago of one of his paintings up in a hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. You see, so many people have been able to have their lives brightened, their homes brightened, their workplaces brightened by Sam's art. Just because Sam's situation is difficult does not mean that God gives up on him or that God is unable to use him to bless others. This is the same for each and every one of us here today. Many of you are told, either blatantly or through any matter of means, that God is unable to use you, whether it's because of a disability, maybe it's because of who you love or the color of your skin. Maybe you don't conform to a gender binary or you didn't receive a certain degree. Maybe your doubts are often stronger than your faith. Maybe sometimes you just don't feel like you have faith at all. Maybe you're an artist who doesn't have a typical job. Maybe you don't have the privileges of others, or maybe you're told you have too many. Friends, let me tell you today that this is wrong. God is not only able to use you and to bless others through you, but God is doing so right now and each and every single day. Your passions for others, for the earth, for art, for music, and for so many other things show God's love, compassion, and grace, and gives us hope in a time where it's often impossible to find. And if you question that, look at this path that we found through Scripture today. None of the people that we saw, not Abraham, not Sarah, not Isaac, none of them would fit into the mold that these people are using to say that God cannot use you. And yet God has blessed the world through each and every single one of them and is continuing to do so today through you. Amen.